So it is All Saints Sunday, and so today we're going to read from the letter to the Ephesians. The church in Ephesus is an early church seeking to know how they were connected and formed into a new community of Christ. At this point in biblical scholarship, we're pretty sure that the Apostle Paul did not actually write this letter, but it was a later follower in his teaching and in his line, in some cases kind of developing or slightly changing parts of his theology. You could say that the author looked up to Paul and took the gifts that they received in his teaching and gave them to others in a new way. In the text, you will hear words about the inheritance in Christ and in the saints. Inheritance is a tricky word for us as Americans. I think we distrust it, right? I think inheritance almost always has a little bit of a negative spin on it, because inheritance suggests that you might not have the capability to kind of make it on your own, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, so to speak. I would just say, none of us truly make it on our own. And that for an author in this period of time to talk inheritance was to talk about the stuff of life, right? Families desperately needed to hand down from generation to generation those things which could give life. Without that, there was no growth. There was barely sustenance. So, listen for the inheritance. Listen for what has been prepared for us. Listen for what connects us and what we share in.
And this scripture reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 23. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption, as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here ends the scripture.
I think truly this is a passage about what gets passed down to you, what you inherit, what things have been handed off to you through the generations of your life and the generations of the church. We started this series by talking about our roots, those things which we have kind of inherited genetically or kind of traditionally. We talked about our roots here in this church, which form part of our story, which can ground us. Just the same, though, we also need to turn to those who stretch us, who teach us to reach for the light which will sustain us and help us reach new heights. All Saints' Day started as a celebration of all of those canonical saints of the Catholic Church, apostles and martyrs, teachers who lived in such a way that when they died, People were absolutely certain that they were connected deeply into the heart of God and could even be a conduit to knowing more about that same heart for us who were still alive. I will be brave and call lots of people saints. If you've been paying attention recently, you've noticed that I've been getting us ready for this day by reminding us that our pilgrim and Puritan ancestors called us the visible saints of the church. They truly believed that by living together and sharing our lives together, we could be transformed by one another in the way of Jesus and on the calling of the Holy Spirit. To be a member of the church, you had to be a saint, actually. And that by being the saint you are, you called other people to life among us. Now, you might think you might have to be particularly saintish to be a saint. And woe to us all as we consider what saintish might mean to us. I would tell you, if you absolutely must be saintish or saintly to be a saint, fair enough, but I don't recommend it. And I don't think God needs it. I think we can be messy as we are in the space between the amazing and the awful. I do think we need the reminder to try and love God and our neighbor with all that we have, and somehow in that God makes saints of us all. Just the same. I'm always really careful about giving personal testimony in the midst of a sermon, but something happened this week where I just felt I kind of had to, so I hope you'll forgive me or give me grace. On October 31st, 1999, so 20 years ago, my college roommate, McCall, went out on a fire escape. This was not odd for him. He was one of those people who was brave in all things at all times. He would move between rooms in our dorms on the outside of the building sometimes. He loved loud music, I can tell you, and really strange sounds. He was an electronic musician. We would all kind of get together and record odd instrumental music with like this beginner cello that I had. I think there was a didgeridoo involved. Our room was, it's good the kids aren't here. Our room was mostly made out of cigarette butts, which he would smoke endlessly with his headphones on, sweating over some sound or some recording. He was also quiet. And people came to our room to sit and cry the way that you have to sit and cry sometimes when you're 19 or 20. And he knew how to be just absolutely perfectly silent with them in that and offer them care and comfort. So McCall fell off that fire escape. And he died instantly on impact. And we had a very overwrought memorial service that the college organized. And most of us struggled hard for a few years to figure out how to be friends again, and some of us never did. I know that that awful memorial that the college put on fueled a desire to make sure that people are remembered for who they were deep in their core. Try to do that. I know that there is part of him in me, because I was not loud when we met, that is active every time I get up in front of people and speak. And I know that every time I sit next to someone and fall silent, I learn something about that from him. I still remember just the echoing silence of the room as he just sat there and didn't freak out or whatever that first day of college when my family left, and I, who had been traveling my whole life or whatever, couldn't help it, I just cried. And he didn't flee the scene. And so I learned something there. My point is to say there are saints in this world all around who might be saintly or much less so. But they have lived lives so that your heart might be enlightened, the scripture says, and that you might know the love of God and your place in the body of Christ, in the body of everything that is, and here in the church. We often talk about remembering saints, and literally I want to say that's a thing that we do. We remember them. We reconnect them to ourselves. Into our body and into our lives as a community, right? Ever just have that kind of physical memory of a person in your life that you have lost? A necessary side effect of my job is that people ask me all the time what I think happens after we die. I mean, all the time. I say, I don't know yet. I'll get back to you on that. Never mind the fact that Jesus was deeply concerned about how we live and a little less about what happens afterwards. People have to ask, and I understand, and usually when I preach, I try not to editorialize, but here's what I feel I need to say about my own sense of it. I was a physics nerd first. And so I know that energy is conserved. I can see that in the world around me. I also think that love is energy. I can feel that in myself. So I've decided that love is conserved. It doesn't like escape this universe somewhere after someone we love or someone who loved us dies. The people who loved us into life and through life, they love us somehow beyond that. And the energy that they have contributed to our world in love lives on somehow, inexplicably, in all of us. We perceive this in the ways in which we find them in our own being, in our thinking, in our feeling, long after they have gone from where we can see them, right? I find this in the ways in which we are never the same from having known them, or sometimes without ever really knowing them. Nothing ever really ends, wrote the Unitarian minister, the Reverend Dr. Mary Harrington, on October 24th, 2010, as she looked out over the salt marsh in Maine. She died 2 days later of ALS, and I never met her, which is unendingly sad for me. But I know the truth of her words, because I met her daughter a few years later. And we fell in love. And we got married. And every day I will tell you that I know some gift of her ministry through Julia. And through her, I inherited her love for all of her creatures. Your creatures. We have smaller ones too. Her love for naming even the wild things that went past her window. And I see her struggles and her amazing successes in her daughter and in her family and somehow in my life and my love that I share. Love somehow is conserved, I swear it. Nothing ever really ends. We are shaped by the inheritance of those who love us and call us to be more whole, more loving, and more just. And so the question for us is, what kind of saint do we want to be? How shall we love one another and this whole world so that it is changed? So I just want to end today a little piece by a pastor named Steve Garness Holmes. His writing has been speaking to me for a long time. To be a saint is to be sanctified, set apart for a sacred purpose, that would be you. Every breath of your life is for a sacred purpose, to shed light, to radiate God's love. You don't have to be influential or pious, virtuous or pure. You have to be yourself. The you of you is what God has made holy. You are God's beloved. All you have to do is act like it. Everything you do today is an opportunity to embody God's love, not by your effort or skill, but by the love you embody. The light of God is in you. Be transparent to it. Be transparent to that light. Thanks be to God, we have received this inheritance of love in the saints and in Christ Jesus, who fills all in all, who connects us in one body through all the generations and life we share, who is present in our love and makes saints of such unlikely stuff as us. Amen.